witness, the fruits of our witness. Matthew 28, familiar verses to us, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age, so be it, or amen. When we look at a path of growth, we as believers want to grow. The path of growth is a path that I believe involves giving the good news to other people. People who are willing to give out the good news, who are willing to witness, generally speaking, are people who are growing in the Lord, and conversely, we should be willing to share the good news. This is a commandment of the Lord. This is a divine imperative that He's given us. Acts 4:20, for we cannot, they said, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, we just can't help it. We've seen this, we've heard this, now we have to tell it. And if we've been saved by grace and we've experienced salvation, then that ought to be true of us. We'd want to tell it. Why would we not want to tell other people about the good news of how to be saved and how to go to heaven? And there's no way that we should not want to do that. Now, someone has said a growing Christian will witness, and a witnessing Christian is a growing Christian. Now, let me repeat that again. A growing Christian will witness, and a witnessing Christian is a growing Christian. And I believe that's true. Now, in the context of our text, when were these words said? Well, it was said between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then his 40 days of post-resurrection ministry and then his ascension to go to be with the Father. And Jesus was talking to those followers of his and giving them the commandment, the divine imperative, to go out and witness for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he told the 11, and then he told these others. He was giving them the commission to go out and to do it. 500 here at one time. Acts 1:1-3, he said, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he gave these commandments to the apostles, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, for many infallible proofs, or by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. During that period of time, in his post-resurrection ministry, he was telling the apostles and the others, and us today, what we are supposed to be doing. So he wasn't just lollygagging around in those 40 days. He was teaching. He was training. He was giving instruction unto those people, and the Bible has recorded that. And so that 40 days, he was very busy doing that. And one of the commandments that he gave, and I think it's the command to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, without reservation, he said, we should all be doing that. And all of that is rooted in what we studied last week, the resurrection. Because he arose, because we know that, because we're saved, because we work from that foundation of the true resurrection, we have some good news to tell others that he died, was buried, and arose, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and our sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. So, number one, let's look at the response to the resurrected Christ. Verses 16 in 17. He said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain. Jesus had appointed them to go there. And when they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. But there were some that doubted. And we look at the response that they had and look at what he had told them to do. If you ever wondered what your response will be when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, when you actually personally get in his presence and you actually personally see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We're going to see him someday, aren't we? And I think that's going to be a great day when we see the Lord like that. What will our response be? Well, I think it would probably be like theirs. They worshiped him. And we will worship him. We'll have plenty of opportunity, I think, throughout all of eternity to worship the Lord. You read the book of Revelation, you find a lot of times where the 24 elders are there and the seven spirits of God and then the saints who have come out of the tribulation, and they're all worshiping God. They're worshiping the Lamb and worshiping God. And so who are these people of worship that he talks about, and who is he including in that? Well, the pronoun they there, we have to wonder who they include, who it includes. So one we know that it included was Mary Magdalene and the other woman that went with her to the tomb. Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They came there to see that. Later on, you read it, they saw Jesus personally. He revealed himself to them and they saw Jesus personally. And what did they do? Verses 8 and 9, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Isn't that a tender picture? They came and saw the pierced feet of Jesus Christ and they worshiped him. And that's exactly the right response to the resurrected Savior. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know that Thomas doubted, but John 20:24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But then when he realized, I believe he worshiped, John 20:28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged him as Lord and God, and I believe that was a form of worship. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We haven't seen him, but we believe, and we do it by faith. And so these are some of those that were present at the ascension, and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others, Luke 24:51, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, the last scene, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It was worship that was on their mind, that was on their heart, that they would worship. And that is first rooted in who Jesus is, and then secondly, because of who he is, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the response. Now, what was the reason for their worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, I think it's simply because he is worthy. I believe Jesus is worthy of our worship, don't you? He is absolutely the one who is worthy of worship. Don't worship anybody else. Worship Jesus. Worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but worship Jesus. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. Are they created? They are and were created. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Why? Because he was the creator. He was involved in creation. They talk about that. and secondly, because he's the Redeemer. And so he is worthy. He's the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is worthy of our worship. And many times they ascribed worthiness to him and they bowed down, physically bowing down. Now, everybody cannot do that, but certainly the heart ought to be humble before God. But if possible, it's a good thing to bow down in the presence of God when you're praying and assume that posture. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So you have physical obeisance to the Lord, and then that's always followed, should be followed, by obedience to the Lord. He is Lord. We bow down to him, and then we are to obey the Lord. Otherwise, our bowing down is in vain. It's just an outward posture and doesn't reach the heart, but it has to reach the heart. And so Jesus is truth embodied, and we have to follow him. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not a way, but the way, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, when was that spoken? Just before he was crucified. He said, I'm the way. And so the worship that he was given was based on that truth. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth has to be attached to it, but that's how we worship the Lord, and it's based on truth. And so Jesus was not just a prophet or a good example or a martyr to a cause or a masterful teacher. He was all of that, but he wasn't just that. But here's the thing we have to understand. He was the very Son of God. He was God in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's who he was, and that's who was worshiping him because of who he was. Brother Larry Chappell, I found this quote by him, and I like it. I want to share it with you. He said, we live in a day of loose-lipped worship, when people thrive on emotional experiences of worship, while their lives remain unchanged by the truth. Worship is not supposed to be merely a Sunday morning emotional high that fizzles into a week of fleshly living. Real worship changes our heart. True worship is transformational. You have a lot of these entertainment centers and churches who believe their main thing is to entertain, and they try to get down on the level of the unsaved and influence them that way, and they leave the service unchanged. They go out and live the very same way, and they come back and go through the same theatrical routine the very next week. And that's not what God expects out of us. God expects a change in our life because we truly worship the Lord. And it is not supposed to be, as he said, merely a Sunday morning emotional high that fizzles into a week of fleshly living. And how many times that's true, not only of those, but in many of churches like ours, traditional churches, where we're inspired on Sunday a little bit, then we go out and do nothing about it. But true worship exalts Jesus, and true worship compels us to do what he has asked us to do. And so he tells us in his word what we're supposed to do. It involves, number one, attitude, number two, action. We look at him, he's Lord, we worship him, and he has the right to control our lives. Therefore, we ought to do what he says to do. And he tells us what to do. Acts 17:6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You see, they went into action. They believed he was the Lord, the resurrected Savior. And he told them to go out and tell others how to be saved. And the Bible says they turned the world, the known world then, upside down. And they said, here they come. We know what they're about. They're about telling us about how to be saved and about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just some kind of emotional expression, but it has to be something that comes from the heart that changes us. The truth changes us, and as a result of that, we do something about it. And so that's why all of the apostles, except one, were martyred because they believed in Jesus Christ and His Lordship and who He really was. And they went out to accomplish what He said to do, and they were killed because of it. So we have worship as our true foundation for witnessing. That's why they went out to witness. They worshiped the Lord, and they said, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to do what He said to do. So we have the response of the resurrected Christ, or to the resurrected Christ. Secondly, we have the revelation of the resurrected Christ. Verse 19 in the first part of verse 20, where He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's very crystal clear what God said to His disciples then, and consequently what He's saying to us today. The last command that Jesus gave should be, listen to me now, should be our number one priority. The last command that He gave to His followers should be our number one priority, because He meant what He said, and that ought to be our first priority. So we are commanded to do what? Make disciples. That's not a little option that God has given us in the Bible. This is a divine imperative. It's God telling us what to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore. And that means us today. We are to be going with the gospel and using the opportunities and making the opportunities to witness for the Lord. We're commanded to make disciples. Constant order is what God has given us. In other words, it's not just a hobby with us that we do once in a while when it's convenient, when we get to it. It's something God tells us it ought to be our primary occupation. Think every day. Think all the time. Witness, witness, tell others about Jesus. Witness, witness, tell them how to be saved. Tell them how to go to heaven. Give them the good news. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's us. Give it out. Give this treasure out. And so many of us fail to do that, and we're not consistent in doing that, and we have to battle it all the time. A deputy sheriff, when he becomes a deputy sheriff, is on duty 24/7. And he is always ready to be on call no matter what happens in a crisis. That deputy has to be ready, and he has to do his duty. If he comes upon a situation, even though he's off duty, he has a legal responsibility to do something if he comes upon a situation that is a very difficult situation. He's deputized to act as a public servant 24/7. That's what we should be. We have been deputized by God and commanded by Him to be on duty 24/7 to be witnessing for the glory of God. And our response always should be about our responsibility to witness and to make disciples. We're supposed to be doing that. All of us are supposed to be doing that and ready to share the gospel as the Holy Spirit prompts us and gives us opportunity. And by the way, He will give us many opportunities, and I think that on a daily basis. One author said this, and I quote, evangelism is the perpetual task of the whole church and not the peculiar hobby of certain of its members. Everybody should be involved in winning souls to Jesus Christ. If it's just left to the staff, then that means the rest of the people are in a perpetual disobedience to the Lord. It's not just for the pastor and the staff. It is for you ladies and you men that are senior citizens that are in this class, that you should be constantly all of us should be constantly looking for opportunities 24/7 to witness for the Lord. We are commanded to go. Acts 5:20, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's what he told them back then, and yet many don't. Many Christians do not actively, purposefully, and here's a key word, persistently. Actively, purposefully, and persistently go to the lost people and share the gospel. Would you say that's true of you? Oswald Smith lamented this, and listen, what a quote this is. Oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. Oh, we can come to prayer meetings and baby showers and weddings and funerals and all of that, but that's not the main work of the church. The main work of the church is evangelizing, telling others about Christ. And we need to do that. Go teach. Teach what? Go and teach the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach means that they ought to be taught until they understand it. The word teach that is used here in Matthew 28, the Greek word for teach in verse 19 is not the same word that's used in verse 20. In verse 19, it is the Greek word metatheo, and it means to make disciples, teach them to make disciples, to teach, to instruct. In other words, teach until they understand, until they come to some decision. Show them what the Bible says about how to be saved. Teach them until they come to a place where you've told them enough that they need to make a decision either for Jesus or against Jesus. Hopefully it's for Jesus, but we need to thoroughly present the good news, the gospel, to them. And that's not a big task. Just tell them what happened to you. You got saved by grace through Jesus, trusting Him as your Savior. And you go on and tell people and let the Holy Spirit use that. You may want to learn some methods or learn some things about it when given the opportunity at the church or wherever it may be. But we need to go do it. We don't need to argue about the methods. There are a lot of people arguing about this is the best one, that's the best one, this is the best one. We don't need to argue about all of that. We need to do what Nike, I think it's Nike, says, just do it. Just do it. Just tell others about Jesus Christ. A woman was talking to D.L. Moody one time, and she was criticizing his form of evangelism, his aggressiveness in witnessing to tell people about Christ. And she said, you're just too forward. And he said, well, you're right. I don't know. He said, I don't like how I do it either. And then he asked her this question, how do you do it? How do you do it? And the woman got a little silent for a while, and she said, well, I don't do it. And then Moody replied to her these words, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And a lot of people criticize people who are aggressive and go knock on doors and, oh, they shouldn't do that. But they never witness. That's why they get a critical spirit. And if I like my way better than some of those other ways. Amen? And that's what Moody was saying. Go tell them how to be saved and just do that. And so step one is sharing the gospel. There are a couple of more steps. And he says we're to baptize them. He says that in part B of verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We could teach a whole lesson here on baptism, but we don't have time to do that. But there's baptismal regeneration that some teach. There's infant baptism. But the baptism that God is talking about is the one the Ethiopian eunuch had. And he wanted to be baptized. He said, if thou really believe, if you really believe, first you get saved, and then you follow the Lord and believe His baptism. And I can tell you this, you'll never amount to much as a Christian until you follow the Lord in obedience to believer's baptism. I know some people who have been saved who have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion, which is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never really amount to much in the work of the Lord until they follow the Lord in that. And then the third thing, we're commanded to teach all things. And that means discipleship. It's important. Baptize them, and then verse 20, teaching them. And that's a different word there, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's to be a perpetual cycle that goes on and on where we continue to teach. And discipleship is important. Ephesians 4, you can read that sometime, verses 11 through 15, where he's talking about the importance of what God has given us for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12 says. And then one unknown author said these words, soul winning should lead to soul building. Soul winning should lead to soul building. In other words, we're not just to win them to the Lord. That's like birthing a baby and leaving it on the front stoop. We've got to bring it up. We've got to minister to that baby. We have to disciple that person. And we try to do that in our church. We need workers to help do that. If you're asked to do that, you ought to be glad to do that, to help disciple new converts. Not just the Sunday school's work. They'll never be totally discipled just through Sunday school. There has to be that discipleship ministry, and we do have that, so that they can be taught one-on-one, trained, somebody spending some time with them to teach them what they should do. And so maybe you've been saved for some time. Your responsibility is to invest in the training of young converts and young couples in order to do that. And you can do that formally through teaching, or you can do that informally through your illustration. And the best things that are learned are not just taught, they are caught. And they need to see you, the young couples, new converts, winning souls and teaching others so that they will be challenged to do the same thing. And so invite those younger people to partner with you to do that. I remember when I really got involved in the matter of soul winning, I really wasn't taught that in the church. I was raised in the church, saved at 9, baptized then, and yet they never taught evangelism and soul winning until we had a group come in from Louisiana College one time, a piano player and a preacher and the soloist, and they were really high on evangelism. Somebody had done a good job, and they got that across to our youth department, and we started going out and winning souls, and I was so excited about it, and I thank God that I got introduced to it there and then learned more about that from others later on. So the response to the resurrected Christ, the revelation of the resurrected Christ, and then the resources of the resurrected Christ. We are absolutely inadequate. Back in verse 18, Jesus came and said, what? All power is given unto you? No, unto me in heaven and earth. And 20, he says, lo, I am with you always. And there's where the power comes in. We have the promise that as we obey him and do these things, he's with us. The power is in him. Don't worry about failing and soul winning. Just do it and watch God work and watch God give the increase. And that does belong to him. And so we have two resources. We have Christ's promise of his power and the authority and ability that he would give us. And then he gives us that power to witness. It's not our ability. And Paul said, I, brethren, when I come unto you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul said, and he was very well educated in the Harvard of his day. But he said, I don't come to you that way. I come to you in weakness. I come to you in fear and much trembling. And that's the way he approached it. So it's not our clever strategy in soul winning. It's not our salesmanship ability in soul winning. It's just doing it and letting God use it and seeing people get saved. And the Holy Spirit convicts them. It reminds me of a barber who got saved, and he was very enthusiastic about winning people to Christ, and he didn't know exactly how to approach it. And he was battling that, and he had a guy in his chair. And all of a sudden, when he got his razor right up to his throat, he said, are you 100% for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I don't know if that's the best way to do it, but we ought to be doing it some way to tell people about Christ. You don't have to have a polished method. You just have to be willing to do it. And Christ has not under-equipped us with the power of the gospel. And then Christ promises His protection. He says, I'll be with you. Power, omnipotence, protection, that is His omnipresence. We don't have to fear, and we need to go on for the glory of God. Let me close out with this. G. Campbell Morgan, many of you read after him, a British pastor. He was reading scriptures to shut-ins one time in a rest home. And he paused, and he was talking about Christ being with us. And he said, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one lady spoke up and said, no, it's a wonderful reality. She said, in other words, we're living in it right now. It's not just a promise. He is with us. And so discipleship is something that we ought to take very seriously. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Have you no desire, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Spurgeon said that. Now, I don't believe he's far off. That's a strong indictment. But I don't believe he's far off on that. And we need to do that. He left a command to us to go out and witness, and that's to everybody who is saved. And if you have breath, wherever you are, you have opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. I like people like Dan Knickerbocker. He's been in the hospital for different reasons, but he always witnesses to the doctors, to the nurses, and everybody comes in. And that's the way we ought to be. Wherever we are, as long as we have breath, tell others about Jesus Christ. And all of that is rooted in the resurrection of Christ so that we will witness and bear fruit. Lord, thank you for instructing us. Help us to be obedient, each and every one of us in this room, in our church, to be obedient to the heavenly imperative and calling you've given us to witness and share the gospel. Help me to do a better job of it. Help all of us to trust in you and to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen.